Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture. So, we live in very interesting times, and the body of Christ needs to be educated about these things. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I don't want to assume that we have a real grip on a biblical view of Israel and its place in history, what its place is today and what its place is going to be in the future. So I'm going to kind of give you a Israel past, present, future, a bit of a history lesson through the scriptures, and then I'm going to give you three reasons. All of these things you need to be able to communicate them in the future. Then I'm going to give you three reasons why the body of Christ needs to love Israel. And then when we leave here today, we'll be that much more encouraged, educated, and equipped in Jesus' name. All right, let's start with Israel's beginning, all right? Israel's beginning started with the call of a man by the name of Abram. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, kind of modern-day Iraq. God called Abram out of his homeland, out of his father's house, and brought him into what we now call Israel today. Abram then had his son Isaac. Isaac had his sons, one of which was Jacob. And then Jacob's name in Genesis 32:28 changed to Israel. God changed Jacob's name. More importantly, God changed Jacob's nature. That really went with the name change. And so that's where the name Israel comes from. It was what Jacob's name was turned into. Israel then was preserved. It was preserved through 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Then they went into the promised land with all of the different nations attacking them. They were miraculously preserved for about 800 to 1,000 years after entering into the promised land. This is just one of the reasons, many reasons, that we say, hey, the land of Israel belongs to Israel. All right, been there longer than anybody, had it longer than anybody, cleaned it up, fixed it up, grew it up, bloomed it up better than anybody. Okay, it's been their land for a long time. God promised it to them. So they were preserved there in the land. Then after centuries, actually, of warning from God, they continued to rebel against God and to not heed God's ways. And so then God finally sent them into captivity. The Assyrians came and attacked the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And in 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken into captivity. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. The two remaining tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, there in the south where Jerusalem is, they were taken captive by the Babylonians in 586 BC, okay? So Israel goes into captivity. Then as time progresses, several hundred years, of course, Christ is born, and then Jesus' ministry happens, and Jesus predicts Jerusalem's destruction, that Jerusalem itself would be totally destroyed, Matthew 23:37 through Matthew 24:2. And just like Jesus predicted, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. In 70 AD, it was completely leveled by the Roman general Titus Vespasian, and there was not one stone left upon another, exactly like Jesus said. Now, if you go from that moment almost 2,000 years forward, Israel is regathered to the land. May 14th, 1948. The most significant fulfilled prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 37, from Jeremiah chapter 23. The prophet said, now listen to me, friends, that in the latter times or in the end of days, that God would regather his people who had been scattered around the world. He would bring them back to their land that he gave them, and they would once again become a nation. That was fulfilled May 14th, 1948. Everyone should have that time frame, that calendar date memorized, because when that happened, friends,
Everything changed on God's prophetic calendar. Ever since then, we have started to see everything that the prophets foretold happening in the end times happening very, very, very quickly. And so you have to pay attention to this. You have to understand the regathering of Israel is a massive, massive prophetic event. Now, let's jump forward kind of to Israel's present and future. I'm going to include them in the same times because they're going together so quickly that we have to almost mention them together. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it speaks of the time when the nation of Israel is going to face a confederation of nine different countries who are led by one diabolical leader. This is the prophecy that some of you are familiar with that refers to Gog and Magog. Gog, G-O-G, Gog is a man. And he's the leader of these other nine nations. Again, Ezekiel 38 goes into great detail about this. And when you unpack the nations, this evil confederacy that Gog is in charge of, you find some very, very interesting things out. First of all, the land of Magog. Typically, it's been said that Magog is Russia, but it's much more than that. This is the area of the ancient Scythians, okay? They dwelt north and east of the Black and Caspian Seas. We would think of it with today's boundaries. Remember, when they were writing these things 2,500, 2,600 years ago, they weren't using today's boundaries and names. And so we have to look back at what these areas were in history, and then we put it an overlay of today, and what we find is astonishing. So Magog is the ancient Scythians. It covers the area of southern Russia, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, and parts of Turkey. So it's that whole swath of area from Central Asia all the way over to China. This is the land of Magog, okay? Next, we get into the lands of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. In today's language and in geographic boundaries, we're talking about, again, areas of Turkey, Russia, and Ukraine, okay? So now all of a sudden, you should start putting some of this together and go, okay, what's going on with these nations? What is their relationship like with each other today? What kind of agreements and treaties and business dealings do they have together? Even what kind of religion do they share? Next, we drop south. And there in Ezekiel chapter 38, the next nation that is listed is Persia. This is the easiest of all of the nations to identify. Persia has always been Persia, and Persia is Iran. So in the end of times, in the end of days, this confederacy of evil nations, I call them God's 10 most wanted, Gog, one, and his nine accomplices, God's 10 most wanted. It includes Persia. So now all of a sudden, you're looking at it and you're going, okay, we've got Iran over here, kind of south and east of Turkey and Russia. What do we got going here? What are these nations friendly with each other today? Again, what kind of agreements and deals do they have? Of course, you should understand that. The next on the list is Ethiopia, which by ancient standards is what we call Sudan today. Sudan is an interesting country. South Sudan broke off from it, and now it's, been 15 years, maybe 12 years. The youngest nation in the world, South Sudan. I've been there with Sarah. Very interesting place. But Sudan, there in the north, haven't always been friendly with Israel, but have reestablished diplomatic relations some years ago when they weren't friendly with Israel. In fact, when they were an enemy of Israel, there was a massive weapons cache that blew up, exploded there in Sudan. And Sarah and I happened to be in Israel when it happened. And I talked to an Israeli fighter jet pilot friend of mine. And I said, hey, I can't help but notice the news that there was a massive weapons cache in Sudan that blew up mysteriously. And nobody seems to be taking credit for it. And my fighter pilot friend just looked at me and went, a nice big smile. Because whatever Israel does, they will neither confirm nor deny. Sudan, friendly with Israel now, but not in the future for sure. Libya, next on the list. This would be the area of ancient northern Africa, excluding present-day Egypt. Next, Gomer and Tagarma. Again, eastern Turkey over to Azerbaijan. Okay, so now if we put these nations together, what we have is the entire area of Turkey that is accounted for, huge portions of Russia, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. Now you look at it and you go, okay, what do all of these nations have in common today? Well, they have several things in common, but I can tell you the one most important thing they have in common, Islam. This is the most important thing that they have in common. And what does Islam and all these nations have in common? They all hate Israel. They've all committed to her destruction, wiping her off of the face of the earth, as Hamas's charter says. So get a load of this. 1,200 years before Muhammad is even born and Islam starts, God says those nations that all have Islam in common and a shared hatred for Israel will unite in the latter times to come against Israel. Now, 2,500 years after Ezekiel's prophecy in the day we're living in today, reading Ezekiel's prophecy is like reading the front page of your newspaper. It's almost like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knows the end from the beginning. Amen. It's exactly what he says he is. And what he does. He sees the end from the very beginning and things not yet happened as though they already have happened. So it might be a good idea to be on God's side on this stuff. He's gone out of his way to prove that he's in charge. He's gone out of his way to make it known to us that Israel is and are and always have been his people. So let's make sure we're right on the right side of Israel and that we're on the right side of God on this. It shouldn't be that hard unless you're biblically illiterate, which there's massive amounts of that in the world today, unfortunately, even in these United States of America. So Israel's future, yeah, there is going to be massive wars that's going to come against them by Gog, who may indeed be Antichrist. There's varying opinions on that. But there is going to be this evil confederation of nations that come against Israel to try to destroy it. But again, God gives little teeny Israel, about the size of New Jersey, and wipes out all of Israel's enemies when they come against her. Now, what's interesting also in that passage of scripture is that Saudi Arabia is listed, but it's not listed as part of the confederation. Saudi Arabia is just kind of over here quietly in the corner just saying, huh, can you believe what's happening over there? They're not involved. And isn't it interesting today that Saudi Arabia is not involved, but has privately even said, you can use our airspace to wipe Iran out. Why? Because Iran is predominantly Shia Muslim. Saudi Arabia is predominantly all Sunni Muslim. There's no love lost there. They hate each other. So there's a lot of layers to this stuff. It's deep, but it's not complicated if you just pay attention and do your homework. So Israel's present and Israel's future is both bad and good. It's bad in the sense that they're going to face massive amounts of wars. It's bad in the sense that there is a day coming when all and every nation will turn its back on Israel. That's horrible. That's horrible for the United States. But the good news for Israel is he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will protect Israel and he will give Israel the victory at astounding odds against them. So be on the right side of God and be on the right side of Israel. That's my message to people. All right, now, let's transition there. Let me talk to you for a few minutes, give you three reasons why you and I, as committed followers of Jesus, need to love Israel. Three things that you might not have thought about. The first reason that I would give you that we must love Israel is because Israel gave us the scriptures. Do you realize that? Israel gave us the scriptures. Israel gave us the patriarchs, the prophets, and the promises of God. That word, those scriptures that they then gave us, what did they do? They became a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gave us direction and purpose and passion. It gave us life because the Jews gave us the patriarchs, the prophets, and the promises of God. We then took those scriptures, we took that word, and we hid it in our heart, as the psalmist said. And when we hid the word in our heart, we found that our way could be cleansed and that we could be in a right relationship with God. That we could be cleansed from a life of sin and addiction and defeat. And we know that because the Jews gave us the scriptures and the promises of what God would do for us. The word of the patriarchs allowed us to clearly see the nature of God, who he is and what he's like. And so when Moses asked, God, who are you and what are you like? We have Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8, where God says, here's who I am. I'm the Lord God. Merciful. And then he goes on down through his list. It was the patriarchs who helped us see God's nature. And then to help us see what is God's plan? What is God up to in the world today? And we get to read today what's going on in the world. We get to see God's faithfulness to the Jewish people throughout history, even when he had to rebuke them and chastise them for their disobedience. We see God's unbelievable faithfulness to them, and we get to see it manifest gloriously in our lifetime, in our time, where Israel gets regathered for the first time in 2,000 years. That doesn't happen every day, friends. We get to see that prophecy fulfilled. We get to see it worked out. They gave us the patriarchs. They gave us the prophets, again, who allowed us to see that God knows the end from the very beginning, and what he speaks about the future, it actually comes to pass, and that God is completely and totally in control. The patriarchs, the prophets, and the promises. God's promises to us. It allows, listen to us, friends, it allows us to have our heart anchored in hope, even in the worst of times. Where do we get that from? We get that from the Jews, from Israel. They gave that to us Gentiles. We don't think about what they did, the price that they paid, and what they endured to hand deliver to us the ancient scriptures that is the inspired word of God that will change the life of a Gentile and give us hope forever. We are forever indebted to Israel. Make no mistake about it. My friends, last night and this morning that I was talking to in Israel, before, you know, kind of the end of rockets were being launched, while they were being launched, while my friends were in bomb shelters, every one of them sounded as calm, cool, and collected as you could imagine. No fear, confidence. We're trusting God. God's going to come through. We're his people. This is his land. They're his enemies. Woe unto them. Hallelujah. Where does that come from? It comes from knowing the word of God and the hope of his promise. They gave us the scriptures, the patriarchs, the prophets, and the promises. The second reason why we need to love Israel is because when we individually and we corporately, nationally love Israel, our lives get blessed.
If you've been around me any length of time, you've heard me say this. Loving and blessing Israel is easy as 1, 2, 3. What do I mean by that? Genesis 12:3, 1, 2, 3. Are you with me? This is when God told Abraham, again, all the way back when he's starting the Jewish nation. What was the original promise to Abram and to any nation from that point forward, thousands of years ago? God said, Abram, whoever will bless you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Huh, let me think what side of that I want to be on. When we love Israel and we bless them, we get blessed. Don't do it to be blessed. We do it because it's right and because we owe them something. Romans 15:27, your pages in your Bible might even be stuck together on this one. Not a popular verse, but Romans 15:27 says this, that we as Gentiles, because we have been recipients of the things that the Jews have given us spiritually, we are in debt to them to bless them materially. That's why we raise money for the Jews. That's why we help them at every turn we can with whatever cost we can come up with. Because we are indebted to them. And if we'll bless them, God will bless us. So it's just circular reasoning. You want to be blessed? Be blessed. Be a blessing to them. But be a blessing to them because you're also indebted to them. They're not just some distant nation. They are a distant nation geographically. But remember, they are the root. And we are the branch that got grafted into them. This nonsense of replacement theology, throw it in the trash can. Replacement theology, oh, God's done with Israel, and now the church has replaced Israel. Have you read your Bible? God is not finished with Israel, Romans chapter 11. So many diabolical things attack the nation of Israel. We love Israel because they gave us the scriptures. We love Israel because when we bless them, our own lives get blessed. And the third reason that we need to love Israel, did you all remember this? Our Savior is Jewish. Our Savior is Jewish. For me to not love Jewish people is for me to not love my Jewish Messiah. Jesus is Jewish. He was born Jewish. He was raised Jewish. He ministered as a Jew to the Jews. He was arrested and crucified. He was killed and buried and resurrected and ascended and sits on the right hand of God on a throne. A Jewish man sits on the throne in heaven. I'm not here to idolize the Jewish people, but I am here to give honor to whom honor is due and to fulfill what the scripture says. We are indebted to them. And let's make sure we don't get sidetracked from ever being indebted to them. All right? So those are three life-giving and life-changing reasons why we need to love Israel and the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. If we bless them, we'll be blessed. And they gave us the word of God. Where would we be without the Jewish people today as Gentiles? We would be lost. Every time you read the Old Testament from this day forward, say thank you, Lord, and thank you, Jewish people. All right? So let's do this. Ian, what time is it? Do we have a few minutes or not? Ish? Okay, well, let's do this then. Let's do it quickly. Let's stand to our feet. And we're going to pray for the Jewish people this morning. Here we go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you now, Lord, and we recognize our indebtedness to the Jewish people. We recognize, oh God, what they have done for us, I'm sure everyone in this room, as a Gentile. Lord, we respect and honor them. Lord, we are here today to thank you for your word that instructs us on how we need to stand with them and support them in every way possible. And so, Father, would you get our hearts, minds, and spirit in line with your word, will, and ways as it relates to the nation of Israel? And God, would you open our own mouths to pray for the nation of Israel, to speak truth and blessing over Israel, to even a nation here at home that although we bless them and support them, Lord, in many ways, we also subvert them around the scenes, around the corner, and in dark shadows. God, forgive us for that. Lord, would you give wisdom to Bibi and his cabinet, Lord? Would you bless them with supernatural wisdom on what to do and when to do and how to do it, God? Would you give them great strategy? Lord, would you bless and keep and protect every single military member? Lord, would you be a shield about the nation of Israel and her great civilians, Lord? Would you keep them in every way possible, protect them and preserve them? Lord, would you help them continue to be generous in their planning so as few civilians as possible are affected in the ugliness of war? And God, finally, would you speak to the President of the United States of America and to his cabinet. And may we, Lord God, see them get in line with your will for Israel. God, may they see the damage and the destruction of loving and supporting Iran. God, have mercy on us for them doing that. God, give them wisdom, change their hearts and minds. We're grateful. Your word says that the heart of the king is held in the hand of the Lord. And so, Lord, would you hold our leadership's hearts in your hand, God, and would you massage it and turn it and change it in a way that causes them to fully, unequivocally, and unapologetically support the nation of Israel. God, bless them, we pray, with peace and wisdom and a commitment. And God, help us again to stand personally, corporately as a church, to stand for Israel. In Jesus' name, in Yeshua's name, the great Messiah and Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here today.